This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
We're talking to Lo De Beer today. He's the Group Compliance Officer at Hope Again Recovery Center. Lo, it's such a privilege to talk to you in this first program that we're going to do with you just about your own story. So welcome. We're so happy to have you here with us. Can you tell us a little bit more of your story?
Yes, thank you very much for the opportunity. It's a privilege to be with you guys this morning. Yes, I work at African Recovery Center. My journey started a couple of years before. I was a drug addict for 23 years of my life. I was addicted. My drug of choice was codeine, something that you can buy over the counter as a Schedule II medication. A lot of people in South Africa is addicted to codeine. We'd be surprised as to how many in different age groups and categories. It's actually really scary. And my story started back in 1990. I started at the age of 12. I started smoking. At the age of 13, I bought my first pornographic magazine. At the age of 14, I started drinking. You know, we talk about standard one and standard two and standard three back in the day. That was, I started smoking basically in standard three and started drinking in standard six. By the age I was, I think, about 16 in standard eight. That's the year that I also gave my life to the Lord, but that's also the year that I got addicted to codeine.
So that was in grade 10 in the newer terms, just for people that are maybe not familiar with the standards, right?
That would be grade 10.
Okay, and how did that happen then?
Well, it was, you know, we lived in a place called Secunda. I really struggled with sinusitis and stuff. I was always very athletic. I never used to take any kind of medication or whatever. By the time I got addicted to this stuff, I was drinking and I was smoking, but in my mind, that just was not using drugs. We were young and we were running around doing stupid stuff. But we didn't take any kind of medication. And I just got really sick in the winter of 1990. And my mom got me some sinus acid with codeine from the chemist. I overused the stuff, and it's the first time in my life that I experienced a high, what they call a high. From an opiate, which is exactly the same as heroin. It's an opiate family that comes from the same type of process and plant. It's just a synthetic opiate. I remember the feeling, and from there on, I started experimenting with other stuff. I started experimenting with LSD, with DAPA, ephedrine, the stuff that's in these slimming mixtures, like stems, stuff like that, and then also LSD. So it started off with smoking and drinking and then it progressed very quickly. After the first time I had that experience, it progressed very quickly into starting using other stuff. And I mean, you go out with friends and you party and people talk about that you use this and you use this. So it's a combination of peer pressure and things that you experienced when you were smaller as you were growing up. From there on, I was introduced to all kinds of other stuff. In those days, in 1991, they classified Secunda as the Satanist capital of South Africa, or the satanic capital of South Africa, because all these satanic cults kept on popping up all over the place. So we were introduced to mysticism, mythology, meditation, magic, all kinds of funny stuff. And that was in 1991. So I don't even know what it looks like today. And then, you get introduced to what they call open-minded friends. There are different perspectives on religion and spirituality and that kind of thing.
Hi, Lo. This is Frederick speaking here. Good to have you on the program. And there's a word that I heard you saying is that it progressed very quickly. And we know that is the case for any type of addiction, that there's a progression of severity. In other words, the next time you use whatever, it does not give you the same kick, so you need a little bit more to do that. What were the circumstances that you feel your coping mechanism or this numbing was trying to numb or trying to medicate?
The thing that the 19 communities when it comes to understanding substance abuse, people don't fundamentally use substances because of the substance itself. they use it because of the emotional brokenness and the escapism that you were just talking about, the coping mechanism.
Mm.
So when I experienced that first high, I had already, by the time I was 16, I was bullied in school. So I had an emotional brokenness and I suffered from severe rejection.
Mm.
I was also doing martial arts and stuff like that to try and defend myself against guys that was bullying me at school. Mm. And so the moment that that coping mechanism was introduced into my life, it was something that I've never experienced before. It was very easy for me to latch on to that specific substance because it numbed my emotions.
Yes.
And I didn't have to deal with the pain anymore.
Mm.
So it was a culmination of emotional experiences that had happened to me up until the age of 16. But I only in later years realized that it came from something that happened to me when I was 5 years old that I didn't have the coping mechanism to deal with.
Sure.
And that basically dictated my experiences and my decisions for 33 years.
Yeah.
So the moment that it was introduced into my life, it's something that my body as well as my mind latched onto very quickly.
Mm, mm, mm. Oh, that's exactly how the addictions work. And, you know, some people, I say our addictions are like a delta at the end of a river. You close off the one delta and it goes on to the next, goes through the next delta. So if you've stopped smoking, it may be drinking. If you stop drinking, it may be the next thing.
With me, because I started with pornography at a very young age, with me it was either the one or the other. When I was like really into porn, then I would drug less. But then when I was into the drugs, then the porn would take the backseat.
Mm.
And then eventually, as I got older, by the time I eventually landed up in Sunnyside, living in a small little room, ending up on the street, it was like everything, porn, drinking, drugs, everything together. So after a couple of years, there's no, the delta that you're talking about, it's not a question of closing them off anymore. It's just like, as you progress, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And after a while, after a couple of years, there's no more closing them down. It's just new ones that spring up.
Sure. Yeah.
And
that's what we often call the point of no return. There's nothing you can do about it yourself. And as hard as you try and as hard as other people try, you just can't stop.
So what happens in the meantime? Yeah. At what stage did you get married? Was it like while all these things were happening?
I fell in love just getting out while I was my last, was standard 9, it was grade 11. Fell in love with a girl that was a year older than me. I left school in 1993. I finished, so between 95 and 1997, I was working on construction, drugging, drinking all the time. 2 attempts on my life was made. I got locked up for violent behavior and assault. I got arrested a couple of times. I got arrested for destruction of property. I got fired at my work. As I was 22, I had more jobs on my CV than I had years on my ID book. So I was like a hurricane going through the town.
Mm-hmm.
In 1998, I got married. Me and this girl got married. And in 1999, my daughter was born. But I mean, by the time I got married in 1998, she had found out that I was addicted, and she thought that she could fix me.
Mm.
So, you know, we kept on going from the one thing to the other thing. But it was in 2000, I got qualified as a computer technician on top of my class. There's a lot of stuff that I did. But then from there on, for the next 11 years, I attended support groups. I landed up 3 times in the hospital, overdosing. Basically from 1999, just after my daughter was born, to 2010, I was admitted to 6 different institutions all over the country.
How many institutions?
6.
Wow. Mm.
So I first went to Elam, went to Noordwijk, I went to Nieuwefontein, Baltimore, Seelopan, Waterberg. People that have been to Rias they will recognize his name. But that's short-term programs, long-term programs. Longer than 3 months.
Yeah, I hear there's an incredible journey, and there's something that I want to get back to after the break. So let's just take a break for a moment, and we'll get back to you.
100%.
Sure. Welcome back, Lo. And it's good that we are talking about very important things. Something that struck me is that you said you ended at top of your class when you did some course. And
I was in 2000. I finished third in my class.
Yeah. That was on the top of the class, almost at the height of your addiction. And what that tells me is that what a person that is in addiction is not stupid. And very often we say in the SAA groups, sex addicts or any addicts, they need to be very smart to try and keep track of all the lies and trying to get past the filters, going around this corner where there aren't police and so forth. So they need to be quite smart to sustain their addiction. Definitely there's not a lack of intelligence because you are addicted.
And something also I was thinking, thank you for that point, Frederick, because it's very important to just confirm that. And then also you said that you had come to know Jesus many years before. So can you tell us a little bit about that? Because I think sometimes we think as Christians, if we follow Jesus, that will protect us from going down these roads and these things wouldn't happen to us. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, I think it's a very difficult thing, because what I'm going to say now is going to offend a lot of people. But at the end of the day, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a good Christian family with good Christian values. We went to church. We did everything that we were supposed to do. The problem is when I got saved, in the same year that I got saved, I was 16 and I thought of asking questions about baptism and about things that I didn't understand, because I went back to my church because I grew up in the English church. And I went and I asked the deacon, but am I supposed to get baptized now? Because Jesus got baptized. And he said, no, don't worry about it. You were already baptized when you were little. I said, but I couldn't believe when I was little. Right. So now I'm confused here. So he said, no, you must just believe. You must just believe. And I was like, no, this is not. Then I went to the AFM pastor, and I went around asking questions in church, and the church couldn't answer me. They couldn't give me the answers that I was looking for. I went to different pastors, I went to different dominies, and they didn't know what to answer me. I wasn't satisfied. You came back to the thing saying that addicts are highly intelligent. They are. At the heart of my addiction, I had 28 different identities when I went to chemists and stuff to keep track of myself. So they couldn't answer me. And I felt that somehow the church had let me down. And I got so radically saved that me and a friend of mine used to go to school with our Bibles, and we started preaching to people. The problem was, you can't beat people up on Monday and then preach to them on Friday. That doesn't make wholesome preaching. So I got turned around completely. I read the Bible in 3.5 months.
Wow. From
Genesis to the Max. And I was confused. I was completely confounded, but I was excited. And I started praying because people started mocking me. So it was the same cycle as what happened when I was little, when I was being physically bullied. Now I'm being verbally abused because of the fact that I'm now all of a sudden this big Christian. Stop smoking, stop drinking, stop doing anything. And then there was one point where I started praying and I asked God to kill my enemies, like David, like, you know, burn them with fire type of thing. And God didn't do that. And I was offended. I was like, but God is not coming to the party. So I think that this Christian thing is not working for me and my family. We decided then we'll become Satanists.
Wow. It really sounds like
a... From being radically safe to being radically lost.
Wow.
Yeah, it sounds like the challenges is it's not really the relationship with Jesus that let you down, but it's the things that happened and the unanswered questions and what you receive from people who professed to be in faith and in relationship with Jesus.
It's actually a lack of discipleship, right? It sounds like that. But so just tell us a little bit about the Satanism. I missed it when you mentioned it earlier. And when did you get out of it, or where did that play in, come into play?
That was something that happened over the span of a year. And yeah, that is also good. If I could start telling you about all the miracles that have happened in my life, we'll be here for the rest of the day. It happened. There was a couple of things that went down. And the one evening, we were busy with some kind of ritual at a pastor's house, to not get into too much detail. And it's the first time in my life that I saw an angel. I know that I saw an angel, but it was like a part of an angel that I saw. It was the biggest fright that I ever got in my life. I saw foot the size of a house that was standing next to me, and a light that shone upon us while we were busy at his gate. That only caught me 3 blocks later. After that encounter, it was a period of maybe 12 months that I was involved with the encounter that was doing these things. But it was after that encounter that I realized it's like there was always something inside of me that led me back to that true north path of saying that, you know that God is going to answer. Mm-hmm. And that there's nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus and wow. God the Father.
So by
because
the time
it was always like this power struggle. I wanted to have power. That's the reason why we decided to leave this Christian thing, because there was this power thing. There was this power hunger because of the fact that we never fitted in anywhere. We were rejected mm-hmm. everywhere we went. We had to make our own group because we didn't fit into any other group.
And
we were 16 years old, man. We didn't mm-hmm. understand anything, and the church wouldn't answer.
Okay.
So it was like you
have
to make your own way.
Lo, it sounds like you had a very, very difficult journey. What brought you to the point of having real change? What were the things that came into place to start a real path of change?
Well, like I said, I was in 6 different institutions over a period of 11 years, but there came a time in the winter of 2013. I was in Sunnyside. I was experimenting with all kinds of drugs, and I was really at the end of my rope.
Mm.
I prayed, and it felt like God didn't hear me. I was praying, but it felt like I was forsaken, forgotten. There was nothing left.
Mm.
My family had basically written me off. Nobody had contact with me. It was only my mom and my sister that still had contact with me. And then something happened. A guy that I've met 8 years before, called Derek Cromer, he phoned me from a place called Jericho Recovery Center in mm-hmm. the Peace. And in late September, through a miraculous sequence of events, they came and they fetched me, and they took me to the mountains. And I went to Jericho Recovery Center, and I stayed there for 3 years. I basically did a one-year course. Then I did a one-year volunteers course, and then I stayed for another year as a staff member. That's also where I got ordained as a pastor, and I did my bachelor's degree in counseling. But the process change came when my belief system changed, when I started understanding the difference between God's love and God's will.
Mm.
So there was a progressive change, but that progressive change took about 2 to 3 years. And I had a mentor that walked the road with me, that showed me that many of the things in my life that had gone wrong was because of unrealistic expectations. Like you said just now, it wasn't so much the relationship with Jesus that let me down. Jesus never lets us down. God never lets us down. It's our expectation of what we think and understand and believe of what God is supposed to do. But you see, God is not obligated to finish what you start. God is obligated to finish what he starts. And he always finishes what he starts.
Yes.
So many times people begin things and they expect God to do something and just put his stamp of approval on it, but he doesn't, because God is true to his word, not to your emotions or your plans. So that whole process of understanding that I can only have hope once I have a revelation of God's love. And in God's love and in my hope is where I find my faith. That process took 3 years for me to get there. And that's when I started changing. Because my belief system about God, about myself, about my self-worth, about the reasons about why Jesus died for me. You know, we get taught when we're little, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for you. But you don't really understand what Jesus did when he died for you.
Amen. I just want to come in there. Exactly. Because that's what we said in the previous program when we spoke about recovery, about the renewal of the mind. And that's literally with a mentor and this process, your mind at been renewed through scripture and through changing your belief system, which is absolutely important. So how long have you been sober now?
This year's 8 years. So 26th of September it will be 8 years.
Wow. So what do you think, and we need to wrap up now, so we need to just quickly answer this one, is a non-negotiable part of your recovery?
I would say I have a motto in my life. I break it down to 6 quick points, and I call it track. T-R-A-C-K. That's unnegotiable.
Mm-hmm.
T is for transparency.
Mm-hmm.
R is for responsibility. I is for accountability. C is for consistency. And K is for kingdom mindset.
It's for a what?
A kingdom mindset.
A kingdom mindset, yes. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
In Galatians, it says that we are being regenerated by the washing of the water through the word.
Yes.
That your mind is set on the things of the kingdom.
Perfect.
So there cannot be any change. There cannot be any recovery unless you have transparency, responsibility, accountability, and you consistently make the right choices, but you are led by kingdom mindset.
Amen. I think on this point,
unnegotiable.
Beautiful. On this point, we're going to stop and just leave it there. And then in the next program, you can tell us more about that and also more about the Recovery Center where you are part of. So listeners, be sure to tune in again next week. And remember, if you missed last week's program, get it on podcast. It's an introduction of the topic of recovery and long-term recovery and all the different phases part of that. Thank you, Lo. It's been wonderful to listen to you. We're looking forward to talk to you again next week.
Yeah, see you next week, Lo, and all our listeners.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.